Amen. That was a wonderful psalm this morning, Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's a continual act. He speaks as though it's something he does all the time, not just occasionally, but a continual act. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. I put my trust in thee. What a wonderful, glorious psalm. Psalm 31 this morning, not far from the one we've read already. Psalm 31. I told you last week there's a few passages of Scripture the Lord has been dealing with my heart about, and I'd like to preach on one of them this morning for a few minutes. I wish I had time to read the entire psalm, because it is a great psalm, like all the psalms. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 31, our Lord quoted from this psalm in verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." Remember when he was on Calvary? Our Lord even quoted from this psalm. But I do want to read the first 15 verses. Our text is found in the 14th and 15th, but we have to read 13 to get there. And that's half of the journey, if not most of it. So let's begin reading in Psalm 31, verse 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Listen to how he has this apparent struggle within himself of doubts and fears, and yet strong confidence and faith in God. Listen to the psalmist. "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine enemy, or mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord." Listen to that. Out of the depths of distress and dire, listen to the voice of faith. "I was consumed with grief. I was troubled on every side. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand. I trust in thee, for thou art my God. Therefore, my times," plural, "are in your hand to do whatever you seem or deem or will to be done." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom this morning and grace. We pray thy word would burn fervently in our hearts this morning. May we learn from this most blessed truth. May we be encouraged, inspired, uplifted, reproved, rebuked, and challenged. But most of all, we pray the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up above all men this morning, that He might draw all men unto Himself. Hear our prayer, we pray. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Amazing. The seemingly conflict the psalmist has throughout this entire psalm. And yet such a strong confidence in God. We have in these words of the psalmist, I believe, one of the greatest displays and evidence of an unwavering and unfeigned faith in God ever to be found in the Word of God. And yet, like all true faith, it was by many fiery trials that its true value and quality was made manifest. I want to emphasize that. Like all true faith, its true quality and value is manifested in the midst of trials. It's easy for us to say, I trust in God when I'm upon the mountain and enjoying the blessings and pleasures of God. It's easy to say when all is going well that God is good and God is great and God is merciful. And yet the greatest evidence of true faith in God will be seen when we're in the midst of our afflictions and trials and we can still say, God is good and great and merciful, and God will always and has always been faithful. We live in a day and age, especially here in America, where intellectualism has replaced practical Christianity. People today profess one thing, yet their lives and actions prove the contrary. When things are fine and well, they speak mightily and boldly of God. But when they're faced with afflictions and trials and grief and sorrows, their actions are very contrary to what their profession is. They're not living up to what they profess to know. Therefore, we're living in a generation where intellectualism is lifted up to a higher degree than practical, experimental Christianity. Beloved, we need to have a balance. Our minds need to be affected. Our hearts and souls need to be affected so that our lives might be changed. That's the whole goal and purpose of God's truth in us, of the Spirit of God working them through us. Not that we profess something boldly, but our profession is backed up or manifested in the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we carry ourselves. Beloved, over the last few years, I've seen Christians profess things that seem as though they're solid and firm in the faith, only to see that same profession weaken and fail under afflictions. Now, we're all weak. We all fall short. And we all think we have more faith than we really actually do. And that, beloved, that's merely an evidence or a manifestation that we're trusting more in what we know in our mind than what we actually believe in our hearts. One of the great things about the Puritan preachers, and Puritans were preachers in the 17th century, was they preached not only doctrinally, but they preached that that doctrine must so affect your hearts and your lives that your lives are transformed by it and your actions and conduct manifest to the world that you truly are Christians. In other words, you back up what you profess with your lips to believe. Many there be who boast of their faith in God and His promises, yet whose profession quickly expires in the flames of furnace of afflictions. Those are what proves the quality and value of our faith. That's what shows us where we really stand with God. That shows us where God's Word really is in our lives, what place it has in our lives. Let God remove something. Let God bring sorrow. Let God bring grief or afflictions, and we really truly see where we stand with God. And we really truly see where God's Word has taken root in our hearts. And we see that in the psalmist. True faith, because it is a gift of God, though it may be found wanting, will never fully expire in the flames of afflictions. Never. And we'll all be finding ourselves wanting in the hour of affliction, because we're all weak. We have all failures. And we think we know and believe more than we actually do. But true faith will never expire. But what I've seen over the last few years amongst the majority of Christians is a radical change when afflictions come. Not a minor one, not a little one, a radical change. Beloved, that's all evidence that we are truly not living practically what we profess to know intellectually. The dross may be consumed, but the gold is refined. And so it was with the psalmist. For these words of unwavering faith and confidence in God, they arose from the midst of great distress and afflictions. Verses 9 all the way to 12. Look at that. He says, I am engulfed with grief. I'm surrounded with trouble. I'm in deep distress. I have all these problems. And yet I trust in You. And yet my times I've committed into Your hands. He doesn't deny that he was in trouble. He doesn't deny that he was consumed with grief. He doesn't deny that his strength was failing. He humbly confesses all of that. And yet in the midst of that, we see faith that had been tried and tested and proved and refined. We see it rising above all of those things to where he could say, but in spite of all of that, I trust in Thee. You are my God, and therefore all my times are in Your hand. What confidence and faith in God. You see, his actions bore witness to what he professed to know. Do our actions bear witness to our conduct, the way we carry ourselves? Do they bear witness to what we profess to know? Why are we so content with an intellectualism? We tell people we believe in God, we trust in God, but when afflictions and sorrows come, we fall to pieces. And yet at the same time, but I believe in God. What a weak, cowardly face that is. Faith rises up and says, it doesn't matter. I might be consumed with grief. I might be failing in strength. These things are true because I'm flesh. I'm weak and I'm frail, but I trust in God. He's my refuge. He's my strength. And so though people might see us in our own weaknesses, they see the faith that we have in God, and God is glorified. By faith, he quickly rises up and anchors his trust in God, humbly submitting his times into his hands. My life is spent with grief. My years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquities. I'm a reproach unto my enemies. I am forgotten as a dead man. I heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, but I trusted in Thee. O Lord, I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hands. Each and every one of those things that's happened to me, those times, even those times, are in Your hands, at Your disposal, to do as You will. There's an old hymn. It goes, praise to the Lord who over all things so wondrously reigneth. Listen to it. Who over all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen, faith, how thy desires ever have been granted in what you wanted? No. In what you desired? No. Hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what He ordained? Well, the songwriter must be thinking of only good times. No. The psalmist is saying all times. Whatever God ordains for my life, that grants my greatest desire. The good and the bad, the adversity and the prosperity, the joy, the peace, the sorrow, all of those things. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the psalmist said times, plural. He's not talking about time and time of days and weeks and months. He's talking about all my situation, all my times. They've all been ordained by your sovereign hand and will. They're in your hands to dispose as you wish and how you wish. It's all according to thy sovereign will. The psalmist, together with the hymn writer, though their situation was dire and troublesome, found the greatest refuge in humble submission to God's good and sovereign providence. To God's good and sovereign providence. My times, they're all, and I like the intimacy here, my times. And all that I am and all that I ever live and everything that I'll experience, good, bad, adversity, prosperity, joy, peace, sorrow, all those times, they're my times. Yet they're in your hand to do as you will, how you will. Remember what Job said? Job said, the Lord gave. Remember what happened? Messengers came in, his children were killed, the storm came in, his cattle was lost, one after another, three messengers. After all that was over with, you know, Job said, the Lord gave. In other words, of his own good pleasure and grace. He gave all those things of his own good pleasure. Everything that I have is by God's grace. You got children? It's by God's grace. You got wealth? It's by God's grace. You got health? It's by God's grace. Everything we have is given by God's good pleasure and by God's grace. Everything that we have is given by God's good pleasure and God's grace. But everything He takes away is also taken according to His good pleasure and His grace. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, as He sovereignly seen fit. God gave it to me, and God has taken it away. And whether God gives it or God takes it, the character of God don't change. It's still out of His own good pleasure. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see that? What humble confession. What humble submission to God's divine will. Even though His providences were dark. Job, you lost all your children. In one strike. He doesn't give Satan credit. He doesn't give the storm credit. He doesn't give circumstances credit. He gives God all the credit. He said, God gave me all those things. Even my own children, my wealth, my sheep, everything I had, God gave all that to me out of His good grace and pleasure, and God seemed fit to take it away. Therefore, God is still to be blessed. Yeah. Beloved, that's faith that we rarely see today. And you know why? Because people don't have a personal, intimate relationship with God nor with Scriptures. We need to strive to increase our personal relationship with God and our personal intimacy with Scriptures. To read Scripture and meditate over it and pray over it and wrestle with it until God's Word comes alive in our hearts by faith. Instead of simply reading it and saying, oh, I believe it, and moving on without taking the time to say, this is what I need, this is what I have to have, and I pray and I'm willing to give all sacrifices I can to have the Word of God become alive in my heart. I want to have that intimate relationship with Scripture so that I might know my God even more. We don't have that kind of diligence today. And it's manifested when God strikes us. We waver. We fall from our own steadfastness. The only sad thing is while our actions are failing, our conduct and character are showing doubt and fear, our lips are still saying, but God's in control. That is such a form of hypocrisy we should never be contented with. God, I don't want to act differently than what I profess to know. I want to be able to live according to what my lips profess to know. It's practical Christianity. And this is what's failing today. This is what we so have need of as God's people. And we see this in the psalmist. Again, the whole entire psalm, we read the verses. He doesn't deny that he's being consumed with grief and losing strength. He doesn't deny his own weakness. But he says, I trust in God. And my times are in His hand. Job wasn't being hard, cynical, when he said the Lord gave. And He's also taken away. I have two children. I'd hate to see my children pass before me. Some of you might have. He lost them all in one day. And his wealth and his land in one day. And Job could still say the Lord gave out of goodness and pleasure and mercy. And that same merciful God took away. And I will forever bless God for it. People looked at that and said, my. His actions bore witness to his profession. You see? That's what we need. Actions that bear witness to what we profess to know. Not actions that contradict what we profess to know. That's what we ought to strive for. I'm not saying we're always going to act accordingly when we're struck with afflictions. We might waver. We might truly be consumed with grief. We might truly be troubled on every side. Yet our desire is that my actions can bear witness to my profession. And that's how I want to live. I want people to see Christ in me. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your desires or my desires. It's not about what I want or what I need. It's all about Christ. Christianity is all about Christ. You lose focus of that, we get selfish. We get introverted. And it's all about me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about God. He's all the world to me. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now we might say we don't charge God foolishly, but our actions prove differently. You know that? When we worry, when we fear, it's a sign of doubt. Unbelief. We're doubting God. That's what it meant by charge God foolishly. It doesn't simply mean that he charged God or he didn't say it was God's fault. It means he acted accordingly. He, in his actions and his words, he didn't have that spirit that proved that he doubted or distrusted God. Fear and worry proves that we're just not trusting in God. But he rests satisfied and quiet under God's sovereign will. He rested satisfied and quiet under God's will. That's what we need to strive to know more of. Do you know that? Resting satisfied and quiet. But you don't understand, preacher. His children were killed in one day. He rested satisfied and quiet. You see, when God, when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes all of our lives, the main emphasis on our lives, nothing in this world, no matter how close the human relationships are, will ever, ever match the love and adoration we have for Christ. Christ will always prove preeminent in our lives. If He doesn't, we're wrong and we're out of sorts. Christ must be preeminent. And God might even ask for your Isaac. Remember Abraham? Abraham, this is your only son. Through this son, I'm going to give you the promise. Abraham said, all right, I waited 9,900 years to get this son. God said, now that you've had him, you've enjoyed him for so many years, probably about 18 or 20, about the time Abraham tried to sacrifice him, he said, you've had him 18, 20 years, now I want you to do something for me. Abraham said, sure, God, what do you want? God says, take him out and sacrifice him. Not at the hands of a stranger, not at the hands of a priest. I want you yourself, by your own hands, to take your son up on a hill, and I want you to slay your own son. What did Abraham do? Fret all night? Fear all night? Worry all night? Wring his hands all night? Bible says the very next morning he got up early. He was eager to be about God's business. You say, that doesn't sound right. No, Abraham's love for God was eminently more than that for Isaac, and he loved Isaac very much. God made him travel 3 days with his son. Can you imagine the pain and agony of that? Spend the last 3 days with your son. The whole journey. Don't tell him what's going to happen. Only you know. Your servant don't know. Your son don't know. Your wife don't even know. Only you and I know that you're going to slay your own son. And I want you to spend 3 days traveling with him until you get to where I tell you to go. 3 days. It's almost as though God was really adding on to his grief. You'd think the pitiful thing would be if he's going to ask sacrifice his son, do it now so he doesn't have to linger. God said, no, travel 3 days with him. You see, beloved, we have to love God eminently more than anything else in this world, and I mean eminently more than anything else and anyone else in this world. If we don't strive for that, we're going to fail in every affliction. They're going to tear us up. They're going to wound us. They're going to consume us with grief if we don't love God more than anything or anyone else in this present world. God must be preeminent. We don't see that today. People don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. And yet when trouble comes, they expect God to come and help immediately. And wonder why they're not comforted. We must love God supremely. And after 3 days, God says, okay. Abraham took his son, you know the story, laid the wood. Son said, God. And this is almost like putting a sword in Abraham's heart. He said, Father, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God shall provide. Oh, that I might have such a faith in God that I would be willing to sacrifice that which I love more than anything else in this world to prove my love for Christ. He must be preeminent. And about the time he was willing to bring that knife down and pierce the heart of his son, God said, stay your hand, Abraham. Now I know. You'll never know how much you love God till God takes away that which was most precious to you. He won't do that all the time, but sometimes, many times, he's known to do that. He'll take that which is most precious to you. And in doing so, saying, do you still love me more than anything else in the world? By God's grace, we want to say, I do. I do. My times are in thy hands. I trust you. Dispose of them as you will, how you will, when you will. Because I trust in you, and you're my God. Amen. Trust in him. Okay? My times, good, bad, prosperity, adversity, darkness, temptation, joy, peace, comfort, sorrow, these are all in thy hand. At your disposal, so as you see fit, ordered by you for my good. My times in your hand. What a comfort. Beloved, praise God that it's not always got to be that way. I mean, in a sorrowful sense, consumed with grief, losing strength. One day when we meet Christ, all sorrows shall be erased. Amen. And we'll know him face to face. We're pilgrims and strangers here. God's leading us every step of the way. Trust in him. Your times, if you're a child of God, they're all in his hands. Let him dispose of them as he sees fit and submit yourself to that, because when you do that, the the love of God will be so shed abroad in your hearts. And I'm telling you, joy shall fill your soul. And Christ will be everything. And when He's everything, you'll want nothing. Amen? May God give us grace to learn from the psalmist. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word this morning. We do ask and pray that God, You would please. We beg of Thee. We beseech You on the merits of Jesus Christ. Let these words sink deep into our hearts. May we know their power, their strength, and their comfort. Lord, help us in this day and age where so many profess to know so much and yet live so little. Help us, we pray, to strive, to give every effort, to be vehement and fervent, self-sacrificing, in wanting to know the power of God's truths in our own hearts. God, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen.